us and everyone did. We had plenty of heat. If you're not saved, you should have been outside yesterday. It would have made you want to check up and make sure, because, buddy, it was hot, and that's nothing but what eternity will be. But we thank God for the good time we had. We went as a group to Sweetwater Creek yesterday, and we hiked, I think is what they said, although I think I crawled part of it. But we had a good time, had a great group, and we wore some kids out. If nothing else, we got some kids to sleep last night, so we did have a great time. This morning, as far as prayer request goes, we got several to remember. Of course, I ask you to continue to remember my mother, as she's still dealing with cancer, and Miss Maldy, remember her. Miss Louise is getting better from her surgery still, so she's with us this morning, so y'all continue to pray for her. Just got a prayer request for a fellow named William Vaughn. Was in a bad accident in Gulf Shores. He's in the hospital in Pensacola. Did you say he works at Wright's, or his wife works? Wife works at Wright's. Said he was down there and got into a car wreck and is in the hospital in Pensacola with a bleed on his brain. So be much in prayer for him and for that family as they're going through this trial. And pray that God heals him back to his much-wanted health. Have any other prayer requests this morning before we get going? I ask you to remember our church. Go ahead. Yes. Remember their family. And we are a family of all. There's a lot of families in our communities that have lost loved ones in the last week or so. Continue to remember Mark and Renee McCaplin as they're dealing with the loss of a son. A struggle, I'm sure. So continue to remember them. I ask you to remember our church, as the Lord has laid it on our hearts to begin a ministry to reach out to cancer patients. And we, I believe in being honest, and honestly, we don't know how to even get started. So we are going to some classes down in Noonan. Cancer Center of America offers free classes for churches wanting to start ministries to reach out to patients with cancer. I don't know of anybody in our area that's doing anything like this. I knew God was leading us in some direction, and I believe this is it. Everything has just fell right in, and I know he's going to do big things through it. This is a real need in our community. I know there's not a single person under the sound of my voice right now that cancer hadn't affected someone in your family, if not you. We've had many people in here that's recently been family members diagnosed, so there's a real need, and this is something that touches every family, may touch every person in here before we leave this walks of life. So as you begin praying, I don't know what it's going to look like. This is a faith thing. We're starting on faith. We don't know a direction. We're just starting. It's what God's laid on our heart, and I know he's going to work it out. So I ask you to be much in prayer for it. Any other prayer requests? Remember Stephanie's mother. She's recovering from two heart attacks. She had a heart attack, and then about a few days later, where they put the stents in, the blood clotted in both areas, and she suffered another heart attack. So y'all remember her, as she's been through rehab. Now she's at home and just still real, real weak. So y'all remember her also. Anybody else? Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for the blessings you've blessed us with, Lord. God, we ask you to forgive us how we always take for granted our freedom in our country, and Lord, the freedom that comes through you. Lord, we ask you right now to reach down and touch these that's afflicted by cancer, Father, the ones that's been in the accidents and the different things. God, we ask you to touch their body. Bob, we ask your will be done. Father, I know we always don't understand, but we trust your way is perfect, and we continue to stand on that. And Lord, I ask you to be with our service this morning. God, I ask you to touch our singers, that they sing praises unto you for no other reason than to honor and glorify the name of Jesus. God, I ask we come into the preaching hour, that you touch my lips, that you open my heart, give me understanding of the scripture that we're going to preach today. And Lord, if there's one in our midst this morning, and Father, your spirit is drawing them to you, Father, I pray that you give them the knowledge, give them the understanding to receive you, receive your son before it's everlasting too late. Father, we know what the Bible teaches, and God, we pray today. I know you're working. I know you will continue to work, and you're faithful to keep your word. Father, we thank you for all these blessings. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Stand and join us in our call of worship. Thank you.
I'd like to again welcome each one of you, New Harmony Baptist Church. Looking forward to this morning and the great service we've had this far. And we just passed the birthday of our nation, and I want to tell you what a blessing it is to live in a nation such as ours. I say it last week, and I say it again. I believe we live in the best nation on earth. I don't believe there's a better place. And on top of that, we was born in the South and raised in the Bible Belt, and what a better place. There's not a better place God could have placed you. So this morning, I'd like to say I'm thankful for our country and for the ones who have been and fought and died so I can live in a free place such as the United States of America. And I've seen it posted many times this week, and I was listening to, I got the XM radio on my truck, and I was listening to a guy there who had went and fought, and he had lost some limbs in battle, and he said it pretty plain. He said, if you don't like the nation, you don't like our flag, there's a lot of other places you can go. You can leave. You don't have to be here. So thank God for a nation where we can worship Him. This morning, the Lord has laid a message on my heart in Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter number 3, verse 10 through 26. As I was began studying that this week, I began thinking about a trial. You realize today that every single one of us is put on trial. And we're put on trial before a holy God. I was going to ask a question this morning, how many people has ever been on trial? And I thought I better not ask that question. Some of us may be embarrassed. So I don't want to know if you've ever been on trial, but you have. Spiritually, you're on trial this morning. You're on trial, you have been accused, you have charges, and you're going to have a verdict. Every single one of us is going to stand in this trial, and this is the most important thing we'll ever deal with in our life. This decision this morning, this that we're presented with, and the trial we put upon is more important than any trial that's ever been in our country. It's more important than any charges that's ever been brought about any man, is this charge about not being right with God. And this is a charge that we all have to deal with. Now, I jokingly said, has anybody been on trial? And probably most of us has never been tried in front of a jury this morning, and if you have, then I hope you was found the way it should have been. But don't want to hurt your feelings this morning, but I want to tell you the truth. On the trial we're going to put you on this morning, you are found guilty. You're guilty. And you got to deal with this guilt today. So in Romans chapter number 3, verses 10 through 26, if you would, I want you to stand your feet for just a minute for the reading of God's Word and in reverence. And I want you to really listen as we read this morning and understand what the Word of God is saying to us and how important it is that we understand that this morning. It says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believed in Jesus. Father, we thank you today for this word. God, we thank you for the ones that's come out. And Father, this morning, as we stand on trial, I pray that you let us see that each stands in need of this propitiation that you provided for us. And God, I pray if there's one on the sound of my voice that doesn't know Jesus, hadn't received him in their heart, that God, that you'll open the heart, that you'll turn that heart of stone into flesh so that they can receive this precious gift this morning. And Lord, we thank you for all you do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. As I was studying this on the my back porch this week, I began thinking about a trial and about how you see it on TV, and I have never been in a courtroom myself, so I'm just seeing everything I felt a vision off of TV there, but I assumed that there was in a courtroom there, and there's got to be an accused. There was a man, let's just call him a man, that was put on there. They put him over there in that little chair, and he sat there, and everybody's looking upon him. All the eyes are focused right upon that man, and that was one that he becomes accused. And today, I want you in your mind's eye to put yourself in that chair this morning. I want you to put yourself in that chair. You're looking out at all those peers that has their eyes upon you, and you're accused of something. And I began thinking about this, of how it must feel to be there and be accused. And many people that stand there deserve to be accused. And there's some in our courts today that stand there. They may be completely innocent. I do not know. But they sit in there, and they feel like the whole world is against them as they sit in that one little chair. And my friend, this morning, that's where you're sitting. You're sitting in a chair of the accused. You are accused this morning of nothing other than missing the mark of God, which is called sin. You look up the simple meaning of sin, it means missing the mark. It means that if it was an archer that you were shooting for the bullseye and you missed the bullseye. You didn't get it dead in the center, so you missed the mark. And you say, well, wait a minute now, that's pretty picky to do that right there. What if I just got into the whole circle? My friend, that don't count with God. He's completely holy. And if you miss the mark, you miss the mark. There's not a little way. There's not a big way. If you miss the mark, you are off the mark of God. And today we need to realize something. And I think today that the reason we don't see more people trusting Christ, they don't realize something, that they are accused this morning. They don't realize that they're being accused of something that is called sin. And you begin looking up and listen. All men, when you accuse them, you know the first thing they say? I hadn't done nothing. Have you ever accused your children or anybody of something and they said, I didn't do it? We've got somebody in our house, his name is I Didn't Do It. Because there'll be glasses sitting around, you'll say, who did this? I didn't do it. You'll say, who left it? Y'all saw the one about the water bottles? Becomes the land of I didn't do it. Or there ain't mine or something. Nobody ever does anything. And listen, this comes in human beings all the way back to the garden. What happened the minute that Adam was accused? He said, that woman you give me is what happened. And what happened the moment that Satan accused a woman? She said, that serpent you put there, he's the one that did it. So we all are standing accused. And bless God, none of us like to take the blame. I want to tell you this morning, church, that you are standing accused of missing the mark of God. You are accused of being unholy. You're accused of having sin in your lives. And the Bible says if you don't accept that, then you're a liar. You are accused. You're the accused. And you're sitting there, and you're sitting there justly. Now, I want to tell you something. As you're doing that, you get an opportunity to do something. You can plead guilty or you can plead not guilty. And this morning, we would all, most of us, begin thinking we're not guilty. And the Bible tells us that that is normal for man. In Proverbs chapter number 16, verse number 2, listen to what it says. Proverbs 16, verse number 2, it says, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. You ask anybody, you say, what have you done? They'll say, well, I really don't see where I've done anything that wrong. When you go to somebody who's standing on trial, and you can see that, and they say, well, I really didn't see where that thing was wrong. I really didn't see where doing this was wrong. I really didn't see where doing that was wrong. My friend, it's because you're sinning out of your own eyes. You're not sinning out of eyes of God. You're not sinning out of holy eyes, out of perfect eyes. You're sinning out of eyes such as mine that don't see I hardly ever do anything wrong. If you ask Stephanie, she can find a whole list, Rudy, that I do wrong. If you ask me, just a little bit. Maybe I could find something wrong if I tried. But in my own eyes, I'm joking, y'all. I know I've got a lot of wrong. But listen, in our own eyes, we do nothing wrong. And I hate to harp on this, but it's the truth. You go out into our world we live in today, and you ask them about this, and half of them don't think there's anything wrong with the sin that the Bible calls a sin. You can go, I'm not going to get any certain sin. You can go through all of this because we'd be all day long. But have you ever seen a time such as today when that says that, and the Bible told us this was come, where they said what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. That's there today. You see what they're doing is their ways is justified in their own eyes. They think they're clean in their own sight. They don't see anything wrong with it. And listen, they may be as good as I am. They may be as good as you are. They may even be as good as Pat is, bless God. But one thing's for certain, they are not as good as God is. And if
you're not as good as God is, the only way you can stand before Him is stand before Him completely righteous. And there's no way you can do this on your own works. There's no way you can do this on your own merit. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart and alive, or you'll never stand before a holy God and not be ashamed. You cannot do it. All of our ways are clean in our own eyes. And you see, what happens is you cannot get someone to realize they're accused until they see through the eyes of God. And the only way you can do this is the Spirit of God has just pricked that heart. He has begun working on that heart. He has begun softening that heart and getting you to realize something, that you stand accused before a holy God. Now, what are you charged with? What about that charge? Verse 11 and 12, listen to this. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. So what you're accused of is not understanding. What are you accused of not understanding? You're not understanding the righteousness of God. You're not understanding what the law was sent for, was to show you that you was a sinner. Listen, God knew before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come to die for sinners, y'all. This didn't take Him by surprise. It didn't trick Him. It didn't trip Him up. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, before the foundation of the world, before He ever decided to make us, before He decided to make everything, He already had this propitiation plan. He had it all planned out. He was ready for this. It didn't take Him by anything. But listen, He sent the law that you might know what sin is. That's what the law was for, is to teach you exactly what sin was. So you are charged with not understanding. You are charged with not seeking God. And the Bible says there's none that seek God. I've heard people say, I was a certain age when I began seeking God. Well, my friend, if you say that, you make the Bible a liar. You don't seek God. God seeks you. God begins coming after you. He sends the Spirit of God to touch that heart. And there's not ever been a single man, and there never will be a single man, who seeks after God. He seeks after you. He comes after you, and He pursues you. Oh me, what a loving God. So you're charged. You're charged with not understanding. You're charged with not seeking. But listen to this. They're gone out of the way. Which way? Out of the perfection of God. This happened way back there in the garden. You don't get a choice in it even. My friend, you are cursed with this thing called sin. Those little bitty babies such as Remy, how precious she is. And those other little babies we got in the church that come in and out, how precious they are. But my friend, the very being of them is evil. It was put in there. It was put there. They don't get a choice from it. I love what Billy Graham says. How do I know evil exists? He said, because I know my own heart. My own heart. Listen, the Bible says you can't even trust your own heart because it's deceitfully evil. Our hearts are evil. We are doing all these things and we're charged with it today. That's a charge that's against us. They become unprofitable. Gone out of the way and together become unprofitable. My friend, you and your own righteousness are not worth anything. You said, boy, you are really putting us down today. In your own righteousness, you are not worth anything. You are not profitable to anything for God in your own righteousness. There's nothing you got to offer God. You may think, well, I'm just going to quit what I'm doing because I can't do that. You know what that's saying this morning? That Scripture's telling us, in my own works, in my own doings, nothing I do is profitable unto God. The only way I ever become profitable is when I receive Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, begins working through me, that work that God had chosen for me through the Spirit. That's the only way that I'm profitable to God. In my own works, there's nothing I can do. I don't care how many sermons I could preach or how many lost I could tell about Jesus or how much this I could do or how many homeless I could put up in a bed or how many hungry I could feed. In my own, it is unprofitable unto God. You see what happens in our lives? We begin trying to do things on our own. On my own works, my own merit, and I'm no good. Become unprofitable. And there is none that doeth God, that doeth good, no, not one. He said, of all the people that's ever been in the world, there's not a single one that's done any good on their own. All those things you think you've done good, to God they're not. He said, there's none that doeth good. Now, I know I joke and I say he's talking about teenagers right here. Lee reminded me that of yesterday. When I say none is good, no, not one. We joke about teenagers, but listen, that's all of us. Without Jesus Christ, there's none that's any good. Not a single one. The Bible says our righteousness is a filthy rags. And if you ever studied about what filthy rags means in the Bible, I'm going to get real plain with you. Those rags was used by women on the menstrual cycle, and you use your mind from that. That's what he says our righteousness is as. They're no good for anything. To be tossed out. And I'm sad to say that many people today are in our church houses even, person that's relying on their own righteousness to get to heaven. And my friend, it will not work. You better come to realize today that you are accused and that you have been charged, and you better be able to do something about that. Listen, none's good. No, not one. You have been charged this morning. You've been charged. You see, when you go to a court of law, you become accused, you become charged, and then something has to happen. They have to find some evidence. They have to find some evidence on you before they can sentence you. Listen to the evidence God has against us. Starting in verse number 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. You remember what James says about our mouth? And our tongue, boy, if we could just harness that thing, what power was in it. It tells about how our mouth put people down and how death comes out of our mouth. It says they have used deceit. Their poison of ass is under their lips. Our mouth, we kill more with our tongue and with our mouth than we do anything else we can get a hold of. There's more lives destroyed with our mouth than there is with all the AR-15s in the world. We destroy more with our tongue than we do with all the guns, all the knives of everything. I want to tell you something today, by the way. The Word of God knows what it's talking about, and it's perfect because, boy, it knows me down to the very jot and tittle. It knows everything about me. It says whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Have you ever heard a time when people are so bitter? Even in our church houses, you'll ask them, you'll say, how are you doing? Well, I tell you what, I just ain't doing too good. This is wrong and that's wrong. And boy, everything we can find is wrong. When's the last time you ever asked somebody how you doing? They said, well, I'm just wonderful because I'm saved by the grace of God. You don't hear it much, do you? It's all about how bad it is, how terrible it is. You realize today that you're here in Heflin, Alabama, what I think is one of the best places on earth, and I believe you're in the United States of America, which I've done told you I think is the best country on earth. We just celebrated her birthday, and she is, how old is it, Derek? 249 or something like that? How that God has allowed us to stand. If you study your world history, you'll find out that hardly any nation has ever lasted as long as we are. And boy, what's sad about it, when you study that, you find out those great, powerful nations always crumbled from within. Nobody ever overtook them from the outside. And my friends, we need to wake up and realize something. Our great nation is destroying from the inside. That ain't part of the message, but it's free. We got evidence against us. He said our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Y'all ever saw that movie? I'm trying to remember which one it is. It's the one about where the fireman, fireproof, of where the young lady is about to have an affair on her husband. And where the nurses there, when they're listening, and they hear the nurse and the doctor talking, and then they take off walking real fast. That's what comes to my mind. Boy, they can't tell hardly wait to go tell somebody else. Have you ever heard something bad about somebody, and you cannot wait to get home to tell your wife? You've heard something bad, you can't wait to get to church. Or nowadays, you don't have to wait. You can text somebody else, and you can tell them, boy, how fast you want to move. But listen, if something great happens in the church house, or something great happens in the community, how somebody never even hears about it, about how quick our feet is to shed blood. We can't stand it. We got to tell somebody. We got to run and tell it. We got to do it in a hurry. For some reason, it has to come out of our mouth. Y'all, it's the lost nature that's inside of man, and that's what we're charged with. It says destruction and misery are in their ways. Destruction. Oh, how we as people love to destroy something. We'll hear something good going on at another church, and you know what comes to our minds? I guarantee that won't last 2 weeks. They just putting on this show. They just having entertainment. And listen, I understand this. I mean, I see it every day. A lot of those things are going on. But what's wrong with saying, God, I hope you continue to bless them. What's wrong with saying is what they're doing is of God. What's wrong with saying a little bit of encouragement towards them. But know what's happened to us, and I don't know why it is. I deal with this all the time as a pastor. Yes, there's times I become jealous. I look out those churches where 20 or 30 is baptized a Sunday, and you got to say, what are they doing different than me? What I should be saying is, thank God, I hope some of it's real. And some of it is real. Hey, but our feet are swift. Destruction and misery are in our ways. We love to tear stuff down for some reason. How many of y'all like to watch a terrible car wreck on a video? We just love it. How many of y'all love to watch somebody fall? Stephanie will watch them all day long. I think Jonathan even likes it, as nice as he is. We love to see stuff tore up. Hey, they'll put a bridge, that thing they did in Birmingham, thousands of people watched it on video. the bridge collapsing, the earthquake that they showed in California, there in Bakersfield and around. All that stuff in that convenience store was falling off the shelves, and something about it just, man, you want to watch it, you want to see that stuff. We love to see destruction. We're sick people, ain't we? The way of peace, have they not known? We have not known peace. We preach all the time about peace. We talk about peace. Any politician gets up, or a beauty queen, or anybody, what do you want? They'll say, world peace. We want world peace. My friend, the world will never know peace until the world knows Jesus Christ. The world will never know peace until they come to the knowledge that they are guilty. The world will never know peace until they realize they don't have any peace. And that's exactly what happens in our families, exactly what happens even in our churches. We talk about peace, we talk about peace, and according to the Scripture, we haven't even known peace. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes, verse 18. No fear of God before their eyes. Ooh, I've never seen a time, and you've never seen a time, and the world's never seen a time when this verse is more true. No fear of God. Listen, I know I'm not teaching this morning that God's a taskmaster there that's just waiting for you to mess up so he can condemn you to hell. That's not what the Bible's teaching right here. The Bible's teaching a reverent fear of God. And church members, even we have lost a reverent fear of God. We're no longer God-fearing people. We're no longer people. My goodness, that the things we'll accept inside the walls of our church just to try to get the numbers up or whatever it is. We have continually, and we are losing the fear of God. It's lost before their eyes. Hey, they have no fear. They'll go about doing things the Bible teaches, and it teaches what the penalty is for it, and it teaches all this thing, and for some reason, they have lost the fear of God. We have lost the fear. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's people not preaching about it. Maybe teachers not teaching them about it. But my friend, this God we serve, not only is he a God of love, but he's a God of wrath. Study Revelations. This is a man of war. This ain't some little sissy we're dealing with. He's a strong man. His right hand is so strong. We've lost the fear of God. This lost people it's talked about here, there's no fear of God for their eyes. They're standing here today with all kinds of evidence. So picture in your mind again, we've got this accused person, which is you, sitting in a chair in a courtroom. We know they're accused. We've heard the charge. We've seen the evidence. Now they have to do something. In our court system, you have the jurors have to get together, and after they've heard the evidence and everything presented, have to come up with a verdict. What do they think? What do they think? Well, my friend, today we don't have to wait for the verdict. We've been given the verdict real plain. I want you to read verses number 19 and 20. Now we know that what things soeth the law saith, it saith to them are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. What is it talking about? I just read to you where that verse, it tells us in Proverbs that everything is right in our own eyes, that every mouth has to be stopped. Those that say, I've done no wrong. I've heard people say, well, I don't know if I need salvation or not. I've never killed anybody. I don't know if I did this. I've never had an affair with my wife. I've never done blah, 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 whatever sin you want to put out there. I've never done all these bad things. I don't know if I need this salvation or not. This verse right here says that all mouths may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And my friends, this is the truth today. That every single one of us, this is a verdict. You become guilty before God by the law. The law has taught you this. Listen, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law, the Ten Commandments that came. You say, well, I don't know how many of them I've broken. May I tell you, you broke the very first one. That's where you fell short. Love the Lord thy God, all your heart, soul, mind, and body. That's where you failed. Second one is next to the last. Second one is same as the first, Jesus tells us. Love your neighbor as yourself. We done broke two of them. We go on down, I show you where you broke every one of them. You're guilty. By this law, it comes the knowledge of sin. How do you know you're a sinner? By the law. No, you're not under the law. The law shows you you're a sinner. The law doesn't have a power over us today. We're fixing to get to that. But I'm trying to get you to see the verdict. Now turn over to Romans 3:23. This sums you up right here. For all have sinned. It don't say those that are 15 to 18 that we think so bad, these teenagers.
that they're the only sinners. It don't say that those that lived in the 60s and consumed all that bad stuff we hear about was the sinners. Or those that was in the 20s, 30s, 40s, any kind of bad time you want to think about or any of that. And those that's even addicted to drugs today or addicted to any other thing or whatever we would see as bad in our own eyes and all that stuff. It don't say that there was a fell short of the glory of God. My friend, that verse says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every single one of us this morning. Every one of us that's sitting in that chair is accused. Every single one of us has sinned and came short of the glory of God. I want to tell you something this morning. I want you to get this through your heart and get this through your mind. Unless you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ this morning, my friend, you are guilty.
Amen.
As charged. The judge just condemned you. He wasn't some judge if we bought off with money. I know we have crooked judges today. I understand all that. I hear it all the time. This is crooked. That's crooked. My friend, you've been condemned by a holy judge, by a perfect judge. You stand condemned. You are guilty as charged. You know what comes after that? They got to decide what to do with you. Now, in our court system we have today, we've had laws that's been written by lawmakers that decides what happens if you break that. This many years applies to that sentence. This many years applies to that. Probation applies to this. This applies, this much fine must be put to that crime, this and that, and the judge is supposed to go by those laws. That's what a judge is supposed to do, is interpret the law. That's their job, to interpret, and they can't go, they're not supposed to go on their own thinking, they're supposed to go on the laws that's been written. But this judge we're talking about, he's sitting there and he's saying, guilty, 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 guilty. The sentence, there's not many sentences. There's not any numbers we can, such as one group thinks, spend in purgatory for certain this or spending that. There's one sentence that's handed down for being guilty before God, and that sentence is death. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You've been accused. We've heard the evidence against you and me. We've even heard the verdict. We're all guilty. What are we condemned with? What are we looking at, Judge? How many years till I get out? He said the wages of sin, or the cost of sin, or the sentence of sin is death. Trace this all the way back to Adam and Eve. They used to walk with God. God come after they had sinned. They thought they was hiding from God. They had done made them a little thing out of fig leaves. Did you notice even after they tried to make their own covering, they still hid from God? You see, they wasn't naked anymore, but they was to God. He says, where are you at, Adam? He said, I heard you coming and I was naked. He said, wait a minute. Who told you was naked? You got fig leaves on you. You ain't naked. He realized something. There had been a separation between him and his holy God. Those fig leaves wouldn't work. They wouldn't work. It took a covering. God killed animals. We don't know which ones. Put a covering about them. Clothed them. At that moment, become the doctrine of without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Do you know all the doctrines we have in Scripture? Some scholars say up to 150 to 200 different Bible doctrines, but every single one of them germinate in Genesis. They start in Genesis. Every single one of them. Boy, how amazing this is. That's where we get the doctrine of without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. God covered them. And this penalty comes on down to me and you today. We have to pay this thing. It can't be something you pay off. You can't even make payments on it. You can't do any of these things. There's a payment that has to be made. What if verse 23 stopped at that semicolon? What if it stopped and we didn't have anything else? My friend, me and you would be in a mess. The wage of sin is death. Keep that verse up there for just a minute. I'm going to read this one out of my Bible. But all of a sudden in this courtroom, I want you to think about this. Did anybody see the Navy SEAL who was charged with murder of the young boy over there of killing him? The young Al-Qaeda fighter, whatever he was? He was about to be sentenced. And his buddy stepped in and said, wait a minute. He didn't kill him. I did.
I stopped his windpipe up. Wasn't that what happened? Something like that. I thought about this verse when I read that. There they are in the courtroom. He's been accused. The verdict's come back guilty. All the evidence is against him. The judge has already said he's guilty. All of a sudden, here comes a man named propitiation, or mercy seat. That word propitiation is the same word in the Greek and Hebrew as mercy seat that was on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat walks in, says, "Judge, I'll take his place. I'll take that sin. I'll take it. It's paid for. Before the foundation of the world even, we knew this was going to happen. I come, I lived a perfect life. I fulfilled that law that he's accused of. I've done away with it. The Bible said we ain't done away with it, but it's been fulfilled. I've completely met the requirements. And I stand as a worthy sacrifice for that sentence." And here's the accused fellow down here. He saw this man named Propitiation come in and say, "I'll take it. I'll take it." But I was thinking about that this morning. At that moment, this accused man sitting here could, I believe, say, "Nah, I can pay it. I can pay it." But I'll tell you what I would do if I was sitting there. Boy, how unworthy would I feel to let this man take my spot. How unworthy would I feel to know I let an innocent man take my spot. But my friends, this is what's called mercy and grace. An innocent man who never was accused of any of these things took your spot. Where you were supposed to be the one that paid that penalty of death, he paid it on an old rugged cross. Every single bit of it. He didn't leave a bit of it undone. You remember what he said whenever he was, before he died, what was his words? "It is finished. It is finished." He paid that debt for every single one of us. Mercy stepped in. I got to read you that verse 325. "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance." That word means long suffering or patience of God. Oh, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My friends, you are charged, you're accused, you're charged. The verdict's come back guilty. Propitiation has came. A payment of your sin has been offered. Now I realize something. I just preached to you that no man seeketh after God. I believe the Scripture teaches that a man can't wake up today and say, "I think I'll be saved." Spirit of God must draw that man. The Bible teaches this. At that point, you have to receive it. I could offer you $1 million if I had it. But until you reached out and took it from my hand, you didn't have the $1 million. You'd have to reach and get it. This morning, Jesus Christ is sitting here, New Harmony Baptist Church, offering a payment for your sin. I know what happens to your mind because I've been there. Well, I tell you what I'll do. If he'll just shut up and I can get through this day, when I get home, I'll deal with this. Well, I tell you what, next Sunday when I come, when them strangers are not here, I'll deal with this. If he's still drawing, I'll do it. But you see, that's what happens. It tells the Spirit of God may not always strive with man. It tells us that when he passes by, you must receive it. You must receive it. Hebrews 9:22, and I'm going to be done. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." Without Jesus' blood, your payment cannot be paid. All the good, all the baptisms, all the church memberships, no amount of hill of beans, takes the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't want this to be confusing. How does it happen? I told you the Spirit of God must allow you to know you got to become guilty, and you don't seek after him, he convicts you. Even one makes you guilty. At this point, you have to receive it. The Bible says it's through faith in His blood. It's not hard. Faith. I believe one step towards God. The minute our brain tells our feet, or even before, I don't know how quick we can bring this down, but the moment that we head towards in our being, towards God, I believe we're saved. It's the faith. The Bible tells us we're not saved by works, but faith without works is dead. You must come to Christ. I watched the Billy Graham crusade on TV the other day. I forget what year it was from. 1973, I think. I began thinking, listening, well, I want to see what Billy Graham says. Boy, he's effective. Billy Graham would stand there and he would tell them. He'd preach and he'd say, those of you by the hundreds will be coming. And boys, he'd get them out of his mouth. All those stairways up to those stadiums would be filled with people. And they would be coming down. Now, I know what we say. Well, surely all of them's not real. I don't know if they was or not. That's between them and God. But what I do know is they reacted to a call. No, that's a heart problem between them and God. I can't judge it. But I do know that some of them come was for real. Why do I know that? Because I got a Bible professor that was raised Catholic. He had been out to a bar one night drinking. Was drunker than Cooter Brown, he said, when he come home. Began sitting there, flipping through the TV channels, and it was a Billy Graham crusade. He said, been raised Catholic. He said, well, let's see what this guy's got to offer. So he turned it on. Billy Graham was preaching just an old gospel message. God began dealing with his heart, and in his floor, he knelt and he cried like a baby and asked God to save him. Hey, I know that's one that he reached, and there's probably millions more. But today, you must realize you're guilty before you can come to God. It tells that in verse 19, the whole world's got to become guilty. The reason people's not saved today, because nobody's being lost. We don't want to hurt their feelings. We don't want to hurt their self-esteem. So we let them go out the doors, never hearing the truth. This morning, you could have heard it from a lot better preachers, from a lot better source. Really, you couldn't, because I use the Word of God. It is the best source. But there's people who could present it in a lot better way than me. But you've heard the truth. If you ain't heard it from me, you've read it in your Scripture, and it's even put up in front of your eyes. The way that man is guilty, the way he must come to God. If every one of you would, please stand. I want to ask Miss Pat, hold up just 1 minute with Pat. I'm going to get Abby. She knew this was coming. I didn't even tell her, and she still knew it. I saw it on her face. I'm going to get Abby to sing this song. This is going to be our invitation. If God has let you know you're guilty, and He is drawing you to Himself, will you say yes? Will you come to Him and be saved? Don't worry about pride. Don't worry about who's around you. Don't worry about how many years you've even been in this church. You come to Jesus today. Do not put this off. As she sings.
I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case, called to the stand. God's saving grace, the blood was presented that covered my sin. Forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? Someone so guilty had just been set free. My chains were broken. I felt born again. The moment mercy walked in, mercy walked in. presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy